My title today is New Year, Same You. And in parentheses, but it doesn't have to be that way. So we're getting towards the end of January, right? Many of our New Year's resolutions from several weeks ago are kind of a long forgotten memory. Almost half of every resolution actually has to do with your health. And I've been pleasantly surprised with how kind of the gyms have been. They haven't really been too bad. It depends on when you go, obviously. But we're starting to see it kind of thin back down, right? A quarter of people give up within the first week of their New Year's resolution. About a quarter. About 30% will make it past the first month. And as you can guess, or maybe you've had some experience yourself, less than 10%, it's about 8% of people, will actually keep their New Year's resolution. But I ask myself every year and all the time, I ask myself, and you might ask yourself, why? Why is our flesh, why is our willpower, why is it so weak? Why is the affinity to do the lazy thing, do the easy thing, why is that so strong of a pull for us? And so I want to get a baseline for humanity so that we can, you know, build up from here. But first I need, and this is coming from a very personal place, a lot of experience, okay? But first you need to understand that we're jacked up, folks. We are messed up from the very beginning. Jeremiah 17:9 puts it this way. It says that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So our baseline is there. We're broken. We have a sin nature. We ask why. We can really narrow it down to this simple fact. And if you're watching online and you're struggling with addiction, right? Your marriage is suffering. You feel lost. I want you to know this, if you're watching online. I want you to know that the people that are sitting in this room and the person that's delivering this message is just as broken as you are. We're broken too, right? We're broken as well. Now there's each of us are on a little different part of our journey, right? But we're in this mess together. Amen. You may be frustrated about where you are right now. You might be frustrated with where you're at in life, and you keep wondering when things will get better, when you'll be able to just slow down and just catch your breath. Because see, you want to get better. You want to get healthier. You want to read your Bible more. But you feel like you're spinning your wheels, and most days you're just hanging on by a thread. If you're anything like me with four kids and a smoking hot wife, like, we got things going on. And when I wake up, as soon as I wake up, it's an obligation. And it's a place we got to be. And it's a place we got to go. And then it's a practice that we have to get to. And then it's a this. And then it's a that. It's just we're bouncing from each obligation, just trying to just figure out heads from tails. Anybody else? Groundhog Day? Yes. You ever seen that movie? Right? It's a great movie. Groundhog Day. You need to check that one out. Hopefully it's clean. I recommend movies sometimes, and then I'm like, that was the movie version. Anyway, Groundhog Day, pretty good movie. Oh, geez. All right, now that we're on the same page, okay, we're rowing in the same canoe. We're realizing that the feeling of frustration in our life is not specific to just your human life. It's not, your human experience is not, like, special. Hopefully I don't make you feel bad when I say that. But you're not special. We're all in this together. And so now, what can we do about it? What can we do about this issue that we may have? So a term that you're going to hear a lot in church, church has a lot of church terms, a lot of church words. One that you'll hear a lot, but you might not fully understand, is this word, and it's sanctification. Sanctify. Sanctification. It sounds an awful lot like a church word, you know. Sanctified. That sounds very churchy. But I want to define it for you, and it goes like this. Sanctification, number one, is the action of making or declaring something holy. That's one definition. Number two, the action or process of being freed from sin or purified. Now, let me break that down just a little bit. The first part, okay? The action of making or declaring something holy. So when we accept Jesus Christ, okay? When you accept the Lord as your Savior, okay? The Bible calls that what? Getting saved, right? So that's the church term that we've put that up. We're getting saved. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, we're saved and we are immediately made holy, okay? What does the word holy mean? That sounds pretty churchy as well. The word holy means set apart, okay? Set apart. So we are immediately upon salvation. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am immediately made holy or set apart, not because anything that Matt did, not because anything that you did, but because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross, okay? Because of his death and his resurrection, that's why I'm made holy. Does that make sense? Okay. So there was a defeat of sin there on the cross. With that defeat of death, that was the defeat of sin. So that's one part of sanctification, okay, of making something holy. That's one part. Now let's go to the second part. It says this. This is what we're going to talk about today, okay? The second part is the action or process of being freed from sin or purified. So listen, once you're saved, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. We can talk about eternal security. It just doesn't make any sense to me. If you lose your salvation, is there a gauge? Is there a meter? Is there a certain sin that you do that you commit? The pressure I would be under to think that I could lose my salvation is wild. And why would I lose my salvation? Then Jesus would have to die all over again. Anyway, I don't understand eternal, you know, to not have eternal security. If you don't believe in that, I would love to have a conversation with you. But the Bible is pretty clear on once saved, always saved. Okay? That's just, that's very, very clear to me in Scripture. So when you're saved, period. But for the rest of your natural life, right, as long as you are alive as a child of God, you're going to go through a righteous refining process that isn't always or even very often that pretty. But it's surely a process nonetheless. And you're going to have good days. And you're going to have bad days. And guess what? You're going to have good years. And you're going to have bad years. But today, what I want to talk about is how we can minimize those days where we feel like we're taking three steps back. Right? Where we're two steps forward and three steps back. I want to minimize those days. Now, notice I didn't say eliminate those days. We're not eliminating those days where we have, where it's like, you know what, I just need to go back to bed because it's just not, I'm not the one to trifle with today. I'm not the one, I got a terrible attitude. I just need to go back to bed. You're going to have those days. You're going to have those days where your wife's making you so mad, your husband's making you so mad. There might be a train coming and you might actually do that and just kick him in front of it. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't really do that, but you're going to have those days, right? You're just going to have your off days. Okay. You're going to have your off days. Job 14:1 puts it like this. Y'all know who Job is? If you don't read your Bible, you'll probably call him Job, but his name's Job. In Job 14, verse 1, it says this. Of all the people to say this, he's got it. Read the story if you haven't. Job says, man who is born of a woman, which last time I checked, we all are, is few of days and full of what? Trouble. Few of days and full of trouble. Thank you for the encouraging message today, Pastor Matt. So if you've lived longer than 5 minutes, you know that life can be tough. You know that it can be confusing. You find yourself asking why pretty much all the time. But I'm here to tell you, as a word of encouragement, if you're serving the same God that I am, you need to calm down. You need to pump the brakes. You need to take a deep breath. And you need to trust the process and the path that God has you on right now. It's a process. And so I'm going to give you three strategies. I'm going to give you three principles that you can apply, not just spiritually, okay? Because it's really important to be very spiritual and read your Bible and all that kind of stuff, but you still have to learn how to live your life. You still have to learn how to be a Christ follower in the real world, okay? Because not every day is Sunday morning. It's easy to be a Christian right now. It's easy. We're all Christians. Hey, brother, love you. Go into your workplace, right? Keep that same energy out there, huh? It's a little tougher, right? It's a little more difficult. So I want some principles that you can apply, not just spiritually, but in your everyday life. Something you can grab from today. I didn't give you notes because I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention just to this and the slides, and then take your own notes, because then you'll know. Well, sometimes when I take notes, I don't know what I meant to say, but take notes today. It's going to be good. All right. Because here's the deal. Life is coming in, ready or not, right? What dictates much of your success rate in life is this: how you respond, okay? Life is going to come at you very hot, but it's your response to the situations that are going to dictate how you do in life. Thomas Edison, y'all heard of that guy? Invented this thing called the light bulb. It took him, his process involved 2,774 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the filament that would be in that light bulb. Almost 3,000 unsuccessful attempts. But what Thomas Edison did is he persevered. What he did is he responded well. And so these three things will help, but I need you to actually do them, okay? When Danny and I are up here and we're preaching stuff and we're saying stuff, we don't want to hear you say, hey, that was a really good message. We just want to see you go out and do what it is that you're saying is good. You know it's good. Now go do it. See, human beings, guilty, right? We're very great with intentions. We have the best intentions, but we're mostly terrible with our follow-through, right? Sometimes our follow-through can be not so good. So let me get right into it. Number one is this. Number one is this. Motivation isn't good enough. Emotions are not going to cut it when it comes to this issue. Because someone that is controlled by emotion, I promise you that you're going to have a life of frustration. Who in here, you can raise your hand if you want, but who in here has been on a missions trip? You've been on a missions trip? Yeah? Have you ever been to church camp? Yeah? Who remembers revivals? There's some people in here that remembers revivals, right? You go to church every single night. How much did I love that as a little kid? Not. Every night. Matt Parsons, right? Every night. Every night. People screaming, spitting on you, doing the revivals, right? But people were getting fired up. Who's been on a honeymoon? Been on a honeymoon? Who's been in a fresh relationship? New. It's new. Like even to say to utter their name gives you a feeling that you can't explain, right? How excited were you with all of these events that I talked about? You come back and you're so fired up about your new spouse. We came home from Bahamas and we had our teenagers ready to save the entire world. They wanted to give sandals to everyone. They wanted to give water to everyone. But then the world happens, right? So that honeymoon phase, even in relationships, even in the best relationships, you're looking at top 6 to 12 months of that. Remember that dopamine release? Like you would touch their hand, right? You would make eye contact and it would just flood. Well, guess what? That stops happening. I don't care how beautiful, I don't care how awesome the trip was, I don't care how many people got saved at church camp. Like you're gonna come home and that dopamine hit is no longer gonna have the same effect that it did the first 3 weeks of your relationship, okay? And then you realize after that has kind of worn away that the person that you married forever is a long time. Forever is a long time to be with that one person, right? But guess what? There was a time in that relationship where you two were ready. You were ready to take on the world. You would have done anything. Men, you would have crawled on your face through lava into the Mariana Trench just to give her a kiss, right? I've got my new gym membership. I've got my new shoes. I got my matching outfit that I got for Christmas. I'm going to go 5 days a week. 6 days, seven, I'm gonna go 8 days a week to the Y. I've got my read my Bible in a year plan all mapped out. all my devotions, all my daily breads, I'm caught up, all my subscriptions. I'm going to have perfect church attendance this year. But then life happens. Then life happens, and that's where people hit a wall, because inevitably life happens. And then when we're faced with diversity, when it isn't fun anymore, when that little cute snoring that they did now has turned into rattling the shingles on the roof, it's not cute anymore. It's not fun that you can't sit down to go to the bathroom because you're so sore. Like, when you hit these walls, right, you're like, I'm out. This is no fun. This is not what I signed up for. And so you give up, and you feel like life will never get better. I'm stuck with this body forever. I'm stuck with this job that I hate forever. I'm stuck in this marriage that always has to be crappy. It's not the case. And I'm about to tell you why that happens. I'm about to tell you why we give up. I'm about to tell you why when we hit that wall, we just can't seem to get over it. You know why that happens? I'm about to tell you. I'm not charging admission for this. This should be a good motivational TED talk. You ready? I'm going to tell you why people fail. This is it right here. You ready? You have set unrealistic expectations for your spiritual life, for your physical life, for your marriage, for your job, for your kids. And when you mix unrealistic expectations with laziness, which is what we can be, you're more than likely not going to see much success. Hence, less than 10% of people achieving the goals that they set for themselves. Proverbs 15:19 says this: a lazy person's way is blocked with briars, but the path of the upright is an open highway. Listen, church, when you look at whatever you think needs improvement, okay, whatever area that might be, human beings have a tendency to immediately expect like a 75% increase in whatever it is that they're trying to do, right? Whether that's fitness, sometimes even more than that. Right? They want 100% more. They want to go from being on the couch for the last 15 years to having a six-pack in 2 weeks. That happens. Spiritual, physical, getting better. Listen, what is easier, right? They want an incredible relationship with God. They won't pick up his word to read it. I want to tell you something about life, okay? Life is easier to level up. It's easier when you can break it up into manageable and achievable percentages. Like I said, people want to go from zero to like looking incredible immediately. And so you have to start small. The reason that you're failing is because you're going from, you want these big giant chunks and you're going to be disappointed. So let me have you start with this. Start with 1%. Take 1%. Take any area of your life, spiritual, physical, being a better husband, whatever it might be, and you get 1% better every single day. Because the thought of going from a keg to a six pack, okay, that can be overwhelming. But when you start with small victories, right, it's achievable. And you begin to put these 1%, you start to put them together every day, right? If I'm 1% today, I'm 2% tomorrow, I'm 3%. Okay, now we're going to start seeing some compounding interest if we're just getting a little bit better. Let me give you an extreme example. Let's say you want to go to the gym. Okay, here's how you can use your 1%. Just take your car and just drive and just get in a parking spot and just sit there for 5 minutes. Okay, I'm at the gym. I didn't go in, but I made it. And then go home. That's 1%. Okay, 1%. Next day, come in, park your car, walk in the gym, take a lap around the track, right? Be there for 5 minutes. And then leave. 1%, right? Obviously, that's a little extreme. But what I'm saying is people expect to go in and just be this professional Olympic powerlifter within the first week, and it's not reasonable. That is irrational, folks, okay? You're not going to come in 2 weeks before spring break and then look good. Like, it's not going to happen. And then when you set those irrational goals and you realize that it's not going to happen, then you quit. 1%. Every day, 1%. Proverbs 4:25-26 says this: look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Listen, church, we've got to stay focused. It's so easy to lose focus. That first bit of resistance that we feel, that first bit of pushback, right? We want to give up. We've got a terrible marriage. We try to go in and try to fix it, and we get pushback from our spouse, and we're like, oh, see, I told you, Matt, it's over. It's done. Well, you gotta keep going. 1%. You're not going to go from not talking for the last 6 months to now jumping in bed together, right? It's a process. 1%. Get better every day. See, you should be concerned about getting better. If you're completely fine as a Christ follower, being the same, you're doing the wrong thing, because that's not the life that Jesus has for you. As a church, as leaders, as servants, as Christ followers, you should get better. But you can't rely on emotion to get through the finish line. You need to start setting manageable goals and have a well-thought-out plan to reach those goals. Start winning small battles. Because when you put enough small battles together, guess what? The war seems manageable. I've won all these battles. Now the war's not going to be as tough as it was because I'm winning these little battles. I need you to armor up. I need you to toughen up and be willing to put in the work. Manageable goals. Just get 1% better every day. Listen, there's a blueprint, folks. You want to be this spiritual, you want this relationship with Jesus, you want this body, you want to look this way. There's a blueprint for that, right? Again, not a builder, but I know you need a blueprint to build something. And if I look at this blueprint and I want this house, that means I have to follow this blueprint. And if I look on that blueprint and it says, well, I need marble floors, but I'm going to go ahead and get the cheap plastic whatever from Lowe's, you can do that, but guess what? You're not going to get the house that you want. So it takes work. You follow the blueprint, you get the house that you want, no matter what area that is. You start taking shortcuts, you're still going to get a house, but it's not going to be the house that you want. It's going to be hard. It's going to be work. All this that I'm talking about is work. Welcome to the party. Number two is this. Number two is a doozy. This one's hard. This one's convicting, all those kinds of good things, but it's self-control. Self-control. This piggybacks off my last point, because the definition of self-control is this. It's the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. See, you want a new you, but you can't control you. You have all of these good intentions, but you have no follow-through because you don't have the self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says this. This is good. This comes from a guy named Solomon, pretty wise guy, all right? He asked God for one thing. He said, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. Solomon said, give me wisdom, and God gave it to him. So this guy, the author of Proverbs, when he speaks, we should listen. Says this in Proverbs 25:28, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Now, coming from the author Solomon, in Solomon's day, what happened to cities with no walls for protection? If you had broke down walls back then, what was going to happen to you? You're in trouble, folks. Anyone that's stronger than you will invade you and take you over. They'll take your stuff, take your wives, your kids, all your stuff that you work for. If you don't have walls to protect, you're going to get invaded. There's days where I think my walls are solid, Other days, I feel like they're made of paper mache. You guys have those days where it's like, I'm good. I've got it. And then some days you're like, this is a mess. I'm going to make a statement that I believe has a lot of truth to it. I think there's a lot of wisdom here. So I want you to listen to it, and it's this. This is what I believe. I believe that a person that can control themselves, a person that has self-control, they can control their mind, they can control their emotions, how they react, they can control their responses to life. In my opinion, that human being is a dangerous person. And they are dangerous in the best possible way. Because there's someone that can't be controlled by the other things that would distract us, right? Someone that can't control themselves, they're distracted by garbage and it sends them into a tailspin. Whatever it is their favorite flavor is, but when you are a person of self-control, you're unfazed by the trivial, right? The things that we chase that in the end we know, if I chase that, it's fun for a little bit, but once I open the box, I'm going to be more than not pleased with what I get. They're unfazed by those things. They remain focused on what's important because they have self-control. They can control their mind. They can control their heart to do what's important. And what's important is glorifying God in every single thing that we do. What's the most important commandment? Jesus says the most important commandment is this, found in Matthew 23:37, says, Jesus replied, right? He got the question, what's the most important commandment? He says this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Listen, if you don't have control of those things, it's very hard for God to use you to do what you're supposed to do because you're distracted. You're constantly chasing the smoke. New year, same you. See, people want easy. They want easy. They want immediate results. They want it now. I'm here to tell you that Jesus never offered that, not ever. And if you really want to do your homework, he actually promised the exact opposite. Because see, faith requires action. Most of us in here, I'm looking around, you would say that you're saved. Most of us would say, yes, I believe in Jesus as my personal Savior. Okay. How hard are you really working on the checklist? Right? Not that we have a checklist to get into heaven. Don't hear me wrong. We're not working to get into heaven. We're working because we're on our way to heaven already. So you say you're saved. You say all these things. How are you working on yourself to become a better Christ follower? The process of sanctification. Getting a little better every day. A little more like Jesus every day. Because the things that we're talking about, self-control, not being controlled by your emotions, these things don't come by accident. This is not something that just falls out of the sky. Nobody gains knowledge. No one just stumbles onto the fruits of the Spirit, right? Y'all know the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? Those don't just happen by accident, by the luck of the draw, right? I promise you, I've been lifting for a long time. No one squats 800 pounds by accident. You're not going to just walk in there off the street, I don't care who you are, and just squat 800 pounds. There's a process there. I promise you. Just like your life, you look at someone that's spiritually mature and you say, I want that right now. Listen, folks, you have no idea what they went through to get there. You have no idea. But I promise you, it was a process. It didn't happen on accident, I promise you that. To live the way that God designed is only coming through hard work. And unfortunately, you can thank sin for that. It's part of the curse, folks. It's just part of what we saw. I mean, not that I signed up for it, I was just kind of born, but that's just what it is. And so here we are. And so now that we have to live life, we might as well live it as radically and dangerously for Jesus as we can. 2 Timothy says this. 2 Timothy 1:7. Almost done. Let me eat some chili. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God," I need you to just listen to this. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and what? Self-discipline, self-control." God has not given you this spirit of being a little sissy. He wants you to be a Christ follower that is happy, that is joyful, not happy in a emotional way. You're just good. No matter what happens to me, I'm okay. That's not easy. Car jumps the curb and hits my little girl. What? That's not easy. Bad things have happened to you this week. That's not easy. It's part of the process. It's part of the process. But I know that God hasn't given me that spirit of fear. He wants me to have power, love, self-discipline. And with those things, I can be a dangerous person. I can impact the kingdom in a positive way. If I'm this camo Christian just slinking around, trying to, you know, hide my Jesus card, shame on you, man. Shame on you. That's not what you're supposed to be living like. It's ridiculous. So I want you to write that verse down, 2 Timothy 1:7. Memorize it. Say this verse over and over in your mind. Because life punches you in the face. But I want you to apply this truth as a salve. You got a couple black eyes from life, you take that truth that God gave you and you just apply that and say, you know what, I'm all right. I'm going to be all right. This is not fun. This is awful. But I'm going to be okay. God has me. It's part of the process. Number three is this. Last point, number three. If you want to be successful this year, okay, I want you to get some accountability in your life. Man, this is another one. Daggone it. It's a tough one. It's a tough one. Accountability. So let's get uncomfortable. It's fine. How many people enjoy tough conversations? Y'all like that? Tough conversations. Some people love them. I don't mind them when you have to have them, but most people don't like tough conversations. Ideally, church, everyone would just handle their business. You just do what you're supposed to do, have a perfect relationship with everyone around them, and just do what you're supposed to do, just like Mission Point, right? Just like our church. Just perfect. Just kidding. But ideal, right? The ideal church, the ideal human, that's not reality. And so that's why we're talking about how to get better. And so personal accountability, right? Personal accountability is tough because it's looking in the mirror at who you really are. When there's no one else around, there's no one else to put a show for, it's just you and you. See, it's easier to deceive ourselves than it is to take responsibility. It's easier to deflect. It's easier to make excuses than it is to own your stuff, to take accountability. But there will be a day, listen, there's gonna come a day where you can't deceive anyone. You're gonna give an account for everything that you've done. And I know that because 2 Corinthians tells me in verse 5:10. 2 Corinthians says this, "For we all is a pretty all-inclusive word. For we all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." We're going to answer for what we've done, folks. Accountability. We are going to be held accountable. Therefore, it's critical that you aren't controlled by emotions. That to be a better Christian, you're not relying on this buzz that you get from church camp or a missions trip or a good message, because that's not going to be enough. You're going to get, you know, you're going to get burnout. You're going to get tired. Life's going to get you. So you can't be controlled by your emotions. You have to exercise self-control. That's a process. Talk about days where you're going to have 3 steps, 12 steps, 38 steps back. It's a process. But this is all about mental, spiritual, and physical repetitions. trying to do the right thing over and over and over. I try to squat the same every single time, right? When you're living your life, you want to try to be consistent, doing the right thing consistently, being the right, being a husband that responds well every single time. It's repetition. It takes practice. It takes work. Mental, physical, spiritual reps. It all takes consistency, and it takes faith in the process. But sometimes we need help, okay? Sometimes we need help in the accountability department because we can't quite, we just need help. See, God said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. He saw that, so he made a helper, right? He made Eve. And then those two, they made other little helpers. And now we are here thousands of years later, and we're still trying to figure out how to human. We're still trying to figure out what to do. What I do know for a fact is this. We do better together. We do better together. The whole, I didn't, you know, Google it, but the geese and how far they can fly and when they're by themselves and when they're in the, like, you're better together. Survival, you're better together. You're going to go further when you're together. But see, we're all messed up. We're all jacked up. So we've got to learn how to help each other the best that we can under the broken sin nature circumstances. Does that make sense? What does the Bible say about holding each other accountable as believers? Now, listen, folks. This gets a little, you just got to be careful, okay? But I'm going to explain what I'm talking about. James 5:16 says this. Confess your sins to each other. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Okay, church. I've told you before, and you know my background, third generation pastor. I've been in ministry. I've seen it. I've seen the best. I've seen the worst. And I've seen this verse, right, confessing your sins to one another, I've seen that go way wrong, okay? I've seen people confess things to each other thinking they're doing the biblical thing. They found someone that they can trust. They've confided in them, and they've gotten burnt. They've gotten destroyed by the church. It's like ammo that someone's used to put in their clip. Man, you wouldn't believe the juicy. Imagine Pastor Matt comes into your office at work, and he starts confessing all the things that he's struggling with. How juicy would that be? So I've seen this go way wrong in church, unfortunately. But Scripture is clear, right? Confess your sins to one another. So let me help you. Because if you're struggling to keep yourself accountable, then the Bible addresses that. But it's really important when you're choosing an accountability partner, okay? This part's really important. I want to give you three things to look for, okay? Three things to look for in an accountability partner that will save you a lot of problems, okay? Number one is this. First, they need to be saved. They need to be a believer. They need to be someone that, like the whole, like, wanting to be more like Jesus journey, you all need to be on the same journey, okay? It would be really difficult for you to get advice and confide in someone that's not a believer because the advice that they're going to give is probably not going to be biblical, probably just because they're not a Christian. So it could be, you know, whatever it might be. But it's very important to be equally yoked in this scenario as an accountability partner, someone that is saved and is a believer. Okay, that's number one, pretty common sense. Because their advice would more than likely not reflect Scripture. So be careful who you allow to speak truth into your life. Second, okay, you must be able to trust them enough to be honest with them. So this is the hard part because it's hard to talk about hard things. So you have to find someone that you can trust, all right? Because lying to your accountability partner, that takes away a lot of the desired effect of being held accountable because you're not telling them the truth. So to have an accountability partner, it's very important that you have someone that you can trust, okay, that you can be honest with them. Number three, you need to pick someone that understands. This is the most important one. You ready? You need to pick someone that understands forgiveness and grace. Because in this life, you're going to need a whole lot of both. forgiveness and grace. Because this is why I get frustrated when people will look at other people's sins and say, there's this word, I can't believe what they're going through. Because listen to what Luke says in 17:3. Luke says this. Pay attention to yourselves. Right? We have personal accountability. Some people can keep me accountable. But at the end of the day, you need to pay attention to yourself. Okay? If your brother sins, rebuke him, correct him, help him. And then this last part, if he repents, what should you do? Forgive him. You should forgive him. If I do something wrong and I repent, you forgive me. This is the problem with the church. And humans, I mean, it's a human thing, but we say we forgive, but daggone it, to forget something? Like, you messed me over? Like, all right, man, we're kind of cool, but forever, I can't forget that. And so I've seen Christians shoot their wounded a lot. People that have been hurt, people that have gone through divorce, people that have gone through addiction, and they just put them out to pasture. That's not the right thing to do. Because we don't deserve anything that we really have, right? You look around, I don't deserve any of this. I deserve hell. But Jesus loves me. And he loved me so much that he died for me. And because of that, I can have eternal life with my Creator. And so we say, new year, same you. I hope that that's not your attitude that you leave these doors with. Because that's not what you were meant for. All that we've talked about today, it's going to be work. But how tough are you? Some of you even need to get into your heart that the work will be worth it. Some of you don't believe that the work will be worth it. Some of you don't believe that your marriage is worth saving. You don't believe that your job is worth a flip. Like, you don't believe that the work is worth it. But I'm telling you that it is. You just have to get on the other side and trust the process. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. This is how I know that you're going to be okay. This is how I know that if you're alive today and you have ears to hear and eyes to see, God's got a plan for you. Because Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. So church, today, Christ follower, not Christ follower, wherever you're at in your life, do you believe that Jesus started a good work in you when he scooped you out of darkness and brought you into the light? Because you're still here. And because you're still here, it means that God's not done with you yet. And so while you're here, if you've got to do it anyway, right? You've got to get up and you've got to go through life anyway. Why not go through life setting yourself up for success instead of failure and frustration, right? Self-control. Don't be controlled by emotions. Get yourself some accountability, okay? It's going to help you. Those are three things. I wanted to keep it short so that you could remember. Start applying these in your life, and you'll start to see things change. You'll start to see your relationships change, your attitude. It's your mindset. Can you change your mind? People ask, oh, what do you eat? Like, I still eat what I want. I just had to change my want a little bit, right? I couldn't have double quarter pounders anymore. I had to change my want. It's your focus. What do you do? How are you responding to life? So as the praise team comes, listen, I don't want it to be new year, same you. It doesn't have to be that way. We have a blueprint. We have a plan of success. We just have to get out of our own way and live out the blueprint, right? I appreciate you. I know we're going to have a great year, but I need you to apply these principles. Because guess what? When you do that and you get better as an individual, then our whole team gets better. If you get better, I get better, right? If I have better members, I can be a better pastor, because it's just going to be a cyclical thing. We're going to be feeding off each other's energy, and we're going to change the world.